All right, a couple of weeks ago we started looking at the seven churches of Revelation. And the phrase that you keep seeing over and over again with these churches is this: he who has an ear to hear, let him hear. There is a specific message that Jesus has for each one of these churches. Each one of these churches was real. It was a literal church. And Jesus, through the Apostle John, has a message for them. And he has this challenge. If I want you to hear and I want you to apply what it is that I am teaching you. The seven churches were located where modern-day Turkey is. All right, if that is, the red thing is Israel, and you follow the purple arrow, you see modern-day Turkey. All right, and those are where the seven churches are. That first little purple arrow, as if you could see that little tiny church with the little trees on the side, that's where Ephesus is. And I know that you talked about Pergamum, but I didn't update my slide because I wasn't here on Sunday, so I just have to show you where Smyrna is, all right, that we are going to look at today. So Ephesus and Smyrna were pretty close to one another. And the idea how these churches are described is they are described as lampstands. This is a dark and dying world, and they are the light. And they know the truth, they know God, they know about the Word, so they are to be a light to the others that are around them. One of the difficult things they face is the hatred from the rest of the world that's trying to snuff this light out. We are so fortunate where we live, we can gather together freely and we can read the Bible and we can talk about the Bible and tell people about Jesus, and there aren't any legal ramifications for that. People aren't trying to kill us or run us off or things along those lines. But these churches were under heavy, heavy persecution. And the idea would be that if these churches who cover this area would love Jesus and love the Bible and would do the work of the Lord, that their light would shine and it would increase and the gospel and God's will would spread throughout that area. And I know what you're thinking. Most of that I just covered was ocean or was the Mediterranean Sea, but stop being so smart. We looked at the book of Ephesus. And does anyone remember the special message that Jesus had to the church at Ephesus? Noah. Okay, they need to show love, but I had a cool catchphrase. All right, good to remember that, but you got to also remember my cool catchphrase. Noah? Okay, I like that. Light the fire once again. All right, light the fire once again. They did a lot of wonderful things for the Lord, in the name of the Lord. They did not tolerate people who taught bad things. They probably had a lot of programs and wonderful things going on at their church. But he had warned them and said, you have left your first love. That first passion that you had for God and for other people, you have let that die down. And you need to light that fire once again. And your service needs to be motivated and fueled by a love for God. And if you have a love for God, you have a love for other people. And we can see in our lives, for those of you that are Christians and you're in ministry, sometimes you just go through the motions and you forget why you're doing what you're doing. It's not just to check something off so that you're a good person. It's because you first of all love God and are concerned for His glory, but then you love people and you are concerned for their well-being. So the message, he tells them, you guys are doing really good in a lot of areas, but you need to find that first love again. You need to light the fire once again. Now, when you look at Pergamum, which was last Sunday, there is a special message that Jesus has for the church at Pergamum. And here's the trick. I wasn't here on Sunday, and I didn't get Craig's notes. The message is the same, but the cute catchphrase may be different. All right? What did Jesus have to say to Pergamum? Paul. Okay, church discipline. All right, what else? Michael? Watch for false teachers. All right, let's go there. Chapter 2, verse 12. And to the angel of church in Pergamum write, the one who has the sharp two-edged sword says this, I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast my name, and did not deny my faith even in the days of Antipas, my witness, my faithful one, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you. So, in verse 13, he has positive things. He says that they are holding fast to what is right. All right, they are in the very area, the very throne of Satan. The persecution is so terrible there. And they are holding fast to Jesus' name, and they're doing a good job. But when it comes to verse 14, he has a few things against you. And that's kind of a bummer. You know, you get that message from Jesus. What would Jesus say to our church? Oh no. He's got a few things against us. And we need to change those things. It says, because you have kept... there are some who are holding the teaching of Balaam, who kept teaching Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit acts of immorality. So, rebuke those false teachers. If you need to, go to church discipline, things along those lines. You need to hold fast to what is right, and you need to let go of what is wrong. And I'm sure that's not what Craig's tagline was on Sunday, but that's a good way to remember. Hold fast to Jesus, but let go of those false teachers that are there. Boot them out. Get rid of them. All right, they will only drag you down. And he has a scary thing he says in verse 16. Therefore repent, or else I am coming to you quickly, and I will make war against them with the sword of my mouth. He's not saying, hey, I'm going to come and we're going to hang out. He says that there will be judgment if you do not repent, if you do not listen. All right. And then we are going to go back. I know we haven't gone in perfect sequence because, as you can tell, it goes Ephesus and then Smyrna and then Pergamum. But we're jumping around. That's because we as teachers now get the benefit of teaching the same lesson to you and the junior high. But we kind of shuffle them around a little bit. So we're going to back up a few verses and we're going to go to Smyrna. All right. It says this in verse 8. To the angel of the church in Smyrna, right? And notice, I'm pretty sure it's Smyrna, not Smyrna. Okay, Smyrna. Unless I'm saying it wrong, and then I'll apologize later. The first and the last who was dead and has come to life says this. I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. And the blasphemy by those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison so that you will be tested and you will have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death. So the message that Jesus has for the church at Smyrna is, do not fear what you are about to suffer. Of all the messages, if Jesus had a special one for my church, you might think, okay, can you rebuke us a little bit for sin? Wouldn't that be a little bit better than hold on tight because you're about... don't fear. Why shouldn't I fear? Because you're about to suffer. Most of us wouldn't go, oh, yes. We do so much to avoid any type of suffering whatsoever, right? We go to great lengths not to suffer. And Jesus is saying, for my name, for my glory, you need to get ready because you are about to suffer. And in suffering, Jesus will strengthen their faith, will strengthen their walk, and He will strengthen His presence among them and strengthen His glory in this earth. So this suffering is not something to fear. It is something to embrace, something to be ready for. In verse 8, you get the to and the from. The to and the from. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write. Remember, this angel is not necessarily an angelic being. It is probably the head pastor or the head elder that is there at that church, the messenger that is in charge of that church. So for us, it would be like Pastor Pennington who is receiving this message. And he is supposed to take that message and to bring it to his congregation. How would you like that on a Sunday morning? I have a special word of the Lord that I would like to preach to y'all. We're all about to suffer. But you know what? Smyrna was so sold out for the Lord that it didn't matter to them. They were ready to suffer. They were ready to suffer. A little bit about the city. The city contained 200,000 to 250,000 people. All right, for us, that seems like a drop in the bucket, but that was a really large city back then. All right, the road, a trade road, led from this port city, bringing great wealth. Smyrna was incredibly loyal to Rome and very patriotic. So you can imagine there's some problems right there. Because Rome just really loves Christians, right? No, Rome hates Christians. And this city was very patriotic, incredibly loyal to Rome. The city had been destroyed and then rebuilt in 290 BC. And one of the good things about a city being destroyed is you can build it up in whatever fashion that you want it to be built up. You can improve upon it. And that's what they did. And they made it a gorgeous, beautiful city. The symmetrical reconstruction of the city, combined with the harbor, the outlying hills and vegetation, made Smyrna one of the most beautiful cities in all of Asia. So if your city gets destroyed, look on the bright side. It gives you a good chance to rebuild it and make it look better. It rivaled Ephesus as the supreme metropolis of Asia. Right, that's a title that I told you that they called Ephesus. Smyrna was right up there. Smyrna was a great city, is a beautiful city. It was a wealthy city. It was a happening city. A lot of positive things from a worldly standpoint. It had fertile fields that surrounded the city. And I know that you're thinking, oh, great, fertile fields. But that just meant they had a lot of food and they could make a lot of food from that. Their learning and science and medicines flourished. So they were really a top-notch type of city. And we'll get more to Smyrna in a minute. All right, that's the two. This is the from. It is from Jesus. And how Jesus is pictured in Revelation 1 and throughout the first couple of chapters of this is He is the one that is walking through these seven golden lampstands, which represent these seven different churches. And He has those seven different stars in His hand, which are the seven different pastors that are receiving these messages. And He has a special message that He is delivering through the Apostle John, who is exiled on the Isle of Patmos. And what He tells them is, I am the first and the last. To the angel of the church in Smyrna write, the first and the last. And to each one of these churches, Jesus has a special description. The first and the last. He is the Alpha and the Omega. And Isaiah 44:6 says, Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, His Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last, and there is no God besides Me. So this reference being first and the last, of course, was to be in reference to Jesus' deity, His oneness with the Father. But why else do you think that Jesus would use this description? The first and the last. And a hush falls over the crowd. Michael? Okay, He's before time and He'll never end. Thinking of this situation, this message, I've already given you the punchline, okay? They're going to suffer. And He's telling them, you're going to suffer, and He uses this description. Why would He do that, Josh? Show them that He'll always be there. I have always been there. I will always be there. One commentator writes this, that Jesus uses this description of Himself to show the people, to remind the people that Jesus was here before there was anything to fear. And Jesus will be there after all things you fear have passed away. Jesus will outlast any opposition and any enemy. Jesus is always there for them. He is the first and He is the last. Jesus thinks in different terms than us. We think in the now, when we focus so much on the now. But He wants to point out to the people that I've been here from eternity past, and I'll be here for you in eternity future. And then He says, who was dead and has come to life. The first and the last, who was dead and has come to life. And the same question, why would Jesus use this description of Himself? You guys in the first couple of rows have done great. Let me get some other people. JD? To show how powerful He is. All right, that would be a good thing in this time to know how powerful He is. Why else? See, my mic allows me to walk wherever. So I can just kind of walk around and read your eyes and see, maybe she wants to answer, maybe not. Why else? Andrew? I mean, what was the climax of their persecution? What did they do to him? They crucified him. They killed him. And then what did he do? He rose again. That's perfect. Look, don't fear what you're about to suffer. If anything, the worst they can do to you is kill you. And if they kill you, welcome to heaven. Come on in. Resurrected life, just like me. Jesus reminds them, I've been here forever. I will be here forever. You can't kill me because I will raise again from the dead. The same thing, if they kill you in this persecution, which some of them at Smyrna will be killed, Jesus has them. He loves them. He cares for them. They will rise again. They will be in heaven forever. That's the to and the from. And then you see the tribute. This is the accolades. This is the good things that he's going to say about the church at Smyrna. And notice, there are no bad things that he says to Smyrna. The one church that he doesn't have anything bad to say, all they get is suffering. And isn't that so counter to our culture? We assume that if I'm doing the right thing, if my church is doing the right thing, if God is pleased with me, nothing but blessings and sugar gum things happen to me, and it's all wonderful and hunky-dory. But no, the church that was the most on fire for the Lord, the church that was the most solid, is the one that is going to get hammered the most with persecution. He says, I know your tribulation. I know what you have been going through. I already know what's happening. I perceive this. I have seen you suffering for my namesake. I know this. And in saying this, he's going to give them credit. He's going to give them praise. In 1 Peter, it says, for this finds favor, if for the sake of conscience towards God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. How many of you have ever made the right decision, made the right choice, and then were punished for it? Amen. All right. You can rejoice in that. What? I mean, if we only go through hard times when we do bad things, when we do bad stuff, okay, well, we deserve that. But when we do the right thing, when we're seeking to please and honor God, and we go through hard times and we're persecuted, that's to the glory of God. It finds favor if we bear up under this tribulation, under this persecution. Well, what was the cause of their tribulation? Smyrna possessed several temples to false gods. They had a temple to Zeus, they had a temple to Apollos, they had a temple to Aphrodite, and on and on and on. And they were the minorities in this, where it was really easy for everyone else. If you worship Zeus, you could also worship Apollos. You can say, I just worship all of them. We're just one big happy family, yada yada, so forth. But for the Christian says, whoa, those are false gods and those are false practices, and I want nothing to do with that. So people hated them. Smyrna was also saturated with emperor worship. The Roman Empire, the emperor had set himself up as someone to be worshipped. And instead of saying Jesus is Lord, they had to say Caesar is Lord. And of course, the Christian would not do that. It was the location chosen for a temple to worship Rome. So the government there set up itself to be worshipped, but they would not worship Rome. They only worshipped Jesus Christ. And I know this is a long quote, and it's from a book called Church History in Plain Language. So immediately you try to fall asleep. But fight that temptation. Bruce L. Shelley writes, fundamental to the Christian lifestyle and the cause of endless hostility was the Christians' rejection of the pagan gods. The Greeks and the Romans had deities for every aspect of living, for sowing and reaping, for rain and wind, for volcanoes and rivers, for birth and death. But to the Christians, these gods were nothing. And their denial of them marked the followers of Jesus as enemies of the human race. You must offer this to this god, or you must acknowledge this to this god, or you may bring the wrath of that random god upon all of us. How dare you do that? Where we live in a society where the most part, it's cool to call yourself a Christian, maybe not do the things of Christ. They were persecuted greatly. In short, the early Christian was almost bound to divorce himself from the social and economic life of his time, which isn't always a bad thing, is it? If he wanted to be true to his Lord, this meant that everywhere the Christian turned, his life and faith were on display because the gospel introduced a revolutionary new attitude toward human life. It was revolutionary what they were doing in Christ. The way that they treated their wives, the way that they loved their children, the way that they abstained from sexual immorality, all of these things were wild ideas and they just flew in the face of the culture. And Smyrna was true to their God, was true to the Lord Jesus Christ, and their impact was great. It says, I know your richness in spite of poverty. I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. What does he mean by that? Your richness in spite of poverty. Someone says, you too, you've done a good job. What does he mean by that? What's he getting at, Sarah? Yeah. They're poor monetarily. I mean, they may not have the nicest clothes. They may not always have enough to eat. They may have a pretty broken down house. All right? But they are rich because of their faith and because of how they are blessed by the Lord. The world would look at them and look down at them because of their poverty. But God doesn't care about that. Looks at them as they're rich because of where they are in the Lord. Why the poverty? Well, Christianity was not legal at this time in Rome. So there was little protection offered to them as businessmen. So if you were a Christian businessman, people could rip you off. They could do whatever they wanted to you. And there was nothing that the government would do to protect you because it was illegal to be a Christian. The Jews in Smyrna worked against the Christian businesses. All right, the Jewish people have a reputation for being very shrewd businessmen, didn't like the Christian people having their stores and things like that, so they would form guilds or do things that were against them and would cut them off so that they would be unsuccessful. There was a saturation of pagan worship in the culture of Smyrna. Let's say that you had a shop and you sold things there and people knew that you were a Christian. They wouldn't want to go there because they'd be like, oh, you think I'm a false idol worshiper. I don't want to go to you. Or if they have a crop, well, I don't want to buy from that guy. Why wouldn't I buy from that person who worships Aphrodite as I worship Aphrodite? And things along those lines. Because of that, because of their faith, they were poor in terms of the world. And really, this is a huge breaking point for a lot of people. Where are your morals when it comes to your financial welfare? Because we'll say that we want to make the right choice for Jesus. We want to sacrifice for Jesus. But when it comes down to your business decision, your career decision, whether you do this or not do this, a lot of times people are motivated by what? They're motivated by the dollar more than they're motivated by the Lord Jesus Christ. Bruce Shelley says, the Christian fear of idolatry also led to difficulties in making a living. A mason might be involved in the building of walls of a heathen temple. Imagine that. You might be the best mason in the entire city, but most of the stuff being built was to worship the emperor or to this new temple for Zeus or whatever it may be. And of course, you turn that job down. You don't want to be a part of those things. A tailor and making robes for a heathen priest. An incense maker and making incense for their heathen sacrifices. So you have to make those tough decisions. And the people of Smyrna made those tough decisions. And the Lord blessed them. Not monetarily, but spiritually. Bless them. Reminds me of James when it says, but the brother of humble circumstances is to glory in his high position. The rich man is to glory in his humiliation because like flowering grass, he will pass away. This doesn't mean that you can't have wealth. If you have wealth, you're to use it for the glory of God and you're to remember that God gave it to you and you have a low position before Him. Don't get all hoity-toity because I wear fancy clothes and I have all this stuff. And if someone is poor, they're not to say, oh, woe is me. Life would be fixed if I only had $1 million. Like you've never done this where you sit around and if I won the lotto, wow, I'd give some to church. You know, maybe I'd buy my mom a car, but then I could buy all of the iPhones and everything would be set. Oh, I could really live for the Lord then. Life would be great then, wouldn't it? Wouldn't that fix my problems? No. It doesn't fix your problems. If you find yourself in want of material things, in lack of material things, you are to glory in that high position because you get to honor the Lord even in the face of not being blessed monetarily. Why do I have that? No, I'm kidding. So many of us wish that we could find the Willy Wonka's golden ticket as Charlie in the Chocolate Factory. And we would look upon, everyone look at me, I'm so great and I'm so wonderful. I got one of the 5 golden tickets and yada yada, I'm over here, boom, boom, boom. My life is fixed, it's wonderful, it's great. But we need to be content with what we have in the position that where we are. These people of Smyrna who had nothing made a greater impact for the Lord Jesus Christ than all of the wealthiest of wealthiest people in Smyrna because they chose to do the right thing. So many times we don't focus on the Lord and what He wants because we're so focused on something else. Oh, if I can only do this, if I can only get that, if I could only be here. Think of the Christian businessman. Okay, I could make enough money to feed my family if I would just do some masonry work on that new temple. I could make this quick garment for this heathen person and I could have enough food for my family or I could get them new clothes or whatever it is. But they said, no, I'm not going to make that compromise. And we need to make those same decisions in our life. And if we get persecuted, so be it. Jesus also says, I know your persecution. I know your tribulation, your struggles, your trials, and I know your poverty, but you are rich in the blasphemy by those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. The Jews there who would say they were doing the very work of God were actually working on behalf of Satan to persecute and to hate these people. And imagine that this small church at Smyrna has the Jews against them and has Rome against them and has all of the pagan people against them. What a daunting task. And that's why Jesus reminds them, I am here for you and I will always be here for you. What was this blasphemy? Jews accused Christians of the following, of being atheists. They would say that the Christian is an atheist. They did not really believe in a one true God. They accused them of being cannibals. You know how they got that? This is my body. Do this as often as you do it in remembrance of me. The Lord's Supper where we would eat the bread in remembrance of Jesus. They would say, they're eating Jesus' body. They would eat cannibals. You weirdos. No, it's in remembrance. It's bread, okay? It's not flesh. But they would accuse them of being cannibals. And the pagan people would be like, oh, yeah, I see what you're saying. Yeah, those Christians. They also accused them of being immoral. Accused them of being rebellious. Well, they don't get along with everybody else. I mean, we, the synagogue, the Jewish people, we just meld right in with everybody else. In a lot of ways they did, to save face and to get business advantages and stuff like that. But these Christians, oh, they're rebellious, hateful people. That's what the Jews accused them of. And then Jesus is going to give them a little bit of a tip-off. You know what a tip-off is? You know, a little bit of a heads-up, all right? Maybe you're in the plate, and you got a buddy standing at second base, and he sees the catcher's signs, and he goes, fastball, it's a fastball. And you go, oh, thanks, man. So you're looking for the fastball, and you can hit that, all right? He's going to tell them, something's coming, and I want you to prepare. I want you to get ready for it, all right? And he gives them a command. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Do not fear what you're about to suffer. And I know that they're thinking, about to suffer? Jesus, we've been suffering. We're ready for the message that the suffering is almost over. But we're about to suffer more? We're going to go and suffer more for your name. It says, behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison so that you will be tested. And you will have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. Satan is not in control here. Satan is acting upon what God has allowed him to do. God is in control. God is sovereign. And Satan's plan to snuff out Christianity, to snuff out the name of Christ in Smyrna, is to ratchet up the persecution and intensify it and to kill off people and to scare them. And he says, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison so that you will be tested. You have tribulation for 10 days. I'd at least be like, thank you for letting me know how many days. All right, I hope this isn't like a day is 1,000 years. Or something like, okay, a day, okay, I can count that out. I can get there. But it could be that at the end of that 10 days, that's when you're supposed to die and you get to be home with the Lord. Satan was trying to stop the spread of Christianity. He was trying to dim this lamp. What was God trying to accomplish? He was trying to accomplish a fragrant aroma of faithfulness to the Lord. So that the outsiders, when they see these people at Smyrna, hold fast to the Lord Jesus Christ, so that they will look at Him and say, what's going on with those people? How come they won't give in? They don't have any money. They're being thrown in jail. They're being killed. What's going on? What's so special about this Jesus? And you remember in Romans 12:1 how we are to offer up our bodies as a living sacrifice, a fragrant aroma to the Lord. Well, that's what's being accomplished with these people at Smyrna. Their life is a fragrant aroma of faithfulness to the Lord. And it's appropriate because the root word for Smyrna is from myrrh, which is one of the gifts that the wise men gave to Jesus, right? It's a perfume. It's a sweet-smelling, beautiful perfume. There's a couple other Christian jailbirds that we've seen. You have Joseph, who was thrown in jail. There wasn't anything bad that Joseph did. It was his brothers threw him in jail. And what was the end result in that? Oh, the nation of Egypt and everyone else getting enough food to live. The ultimate glory of God, right? Daniel, you know, he was led off into captivity, wasn't it? Did that turn out okay? Yeah, I guess it did. Rip from his home, but became the second greatest in all of the empire. Did wonderful things for the Lord. What about Jeremiah? Jeremiah faithfully taught the Word, was imprisoned in a cistern, was abused and persecuted, but kept faithfully doing it. John the Baptist was imprisoned by Herod for preaching against his immorality, and eventually he was beheaded, but all to the glory of God. The apostles, every single one of them was martyred except for John, who was exiled. All kinds of people, all kinds of Christians holding on faithfully to the Lord. And Satan, it's like Satan just, oh, what am I going to do now? Let's throw him in jail. That's a good plan. Paul, let's just throw him in jail. That's our best plan we can come up with. Maybe that'll scare these people from doing the right thing. And these people say, you can't scare us. You can't scare us. We will be faithful. It says, be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. The trophy is the crown of life. Now, he's not saying that you earn your salvation through this. He's reminding them, your faithfulness to me is proof, is a proof test of your faith in me, of that life in me, and you will get the crown of life. The Christian is not hurt by the second death. If they kill you, so what? You're just going to get to heaven faster to be with God forever. It says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death. Where is your pressure point to where you would start to waver and start to compromise the things of the Lord? It should be that you hold on and hold fast to the things of the Lord, even to imprisonment, even to the point of death. James 1 said, blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. You think of the greatest thing that someone could give you, it won't last. It'll go away. It'll be destroyed. You can't take it into heaven with you, but you can take eternal life with you forever, that crown of life. So what about the application here? What are we looking at? Number one, we need to make sure we count our blessings. Count our blessings. Most of you live in a home with Christian parents who love you and encourage you in the things of the Lord, who teach you the Bible. You have a church that you can freely come to and you can gather together. that you can worship. You can freely and openly share the gospel with people. You are blessed. All right, it's not just that we have three square meals a day and we can wear really nice clothes and we have cool things like that. So often, don't we get focused on what we don't have? My life is over if I don't get this t-shirt, Mom. Dad, if I don't get a phone like everyone else, then I'm just going to die. If I can't join Facebook, then you have ruined me. Life is over. And we get so dramatic about all of these little peddly things. Think for a moment if you had no food. Think for a moment if everyone hated you. Think for a moment if Jesus gave a message to you and said, look, you're about to be thrown in prison. And oftentimes when people were thrown in prison those days, Christians, they were killed. There's no guarantee after these 10 days they are going to be released and everything was going to be hunky-dory. It may be 10 days and then you're dead. We are so spoiled. We are so blessed. And we don't look at it and say, God, oh, you've blessed me. I don't want those things. I don't want to enjoy them. No, you enjoy those things, but you do it to the glory of God. And you have to change your mindset. And you have to change your focus. What God was trying to accomplish through this persecution in this church is a fragrant aroma to the Lord. What is He trying to accomplish in your life? You are to be a fragrant aroma of faithful service offered up to the Lord. When things don't go your way, when there's hardship, when there's struggles, when you're being persecuted, when you don't get what you want, grow. Grow. Count your blessings, seeing everything that God has given to you. And live your life for the Lord. You need to consider your calling. Why are you here on this earth? Let's say for a moment that you have trusted in Jesus Christ. Why didn't God just take you up to heaven immediately to be with Him? Well, He has called you to be a light. He has called you to share the gospel with others. He has called you to worship Him and to glorify Him. He hasn't just called us to a life of ease and comfort and athletic glory and riches and all sorts of friends and fun stuff. Those things aren't bad in and of themselves, but really, who are you, Christian? You are a follower of Christ. And what did Christ do? He took up His cross and He went to that hill and He died. Why? To be a fragrant aroma to the Lord. Are you, Christian, a fragrant aroma to the Lord? Are you more concerned about the little things of life that get in your way, that cause you to stumble? That can be seen again in your time in the Word. Are you reading and growing? Or are there all kinds of other distractions and things that you rather do? It goes on and on and on. I'm going to leave you with this. There's a man named Polycarp. And he went to a church. You know where that church was? In Smyrna. And Polycarp was accused of not being a faithful Roman, of being a pagan idolater, because Polycarp was a Christian. He refused to burn incense to the Roman emperor. So they took him, and they're about to burn him to death. And he says this, and they tell him to recant, they tell him to repent. He says, 86 years I have served Christ. This happened probably in the middle, maybe like 150 AD, around in there. So Polycarp was most likely at this church at Smyrna, was a Christian at Smyrna when they were receiving this message. He says, 86 years I have served Christ, and He has never done me wrong. How can I blaspheme my King who saved me? Jesus is your King. He is your Lord. He has never failed you. He will always be there. Don't forget about Him. Serve Him. And when they threaten Polycarp with death, he says, "Thou threatenest me with fire, which burneth for an hour, and after a little is extinguished, but are ignorant of the fire of the coming judgment and of eternal punishment. But why tarriest thou? Bring forth what thou wilt." It says, look, you threaten me with fire that will burn my body and will torture me for an hour. But I have escaped the eternal flames of judgment. Bring it on. Bring it on. That's what all of our attitude should be. And they killed him. And he was a fragrant aroma offered up to the Lord. Let's pray. Lord God, we are so insufficient in and of ourselves. May we lean more on your Son, Jesus Christ. May we rely more on your Holy Spirit so that we may be further sanctified in your truth. Thank you for this beautiful letter written. Thank you for this message written to Smyrna. Pray that we would learn greatly from it, Lord, that we would count the blessings that you have given to us. We would consider our calling, Lord God. We love you so much, Father. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.